Hey, this is Grant Brusco.
Hello.
Did you clap?
Did somebody boo us when we walked up?
Oh,
I definitely heard a boo. Evan, was that you? Okay, no.
Was it you?
Tell the
Robin,
truth.
Robin, would you please escort him out? Grant and I've been at Life Center since 2004. You married my sister.
I did.
Okay.
Yep.
So we're brothers.
Yeah.
Forced his way in, kind of. And Grant, you've been at Summit Church in Spokane on the South Hill.
Yep, for 6 years.
For 6 years.
Yep.
But before that, Grant and I got to do ministry together at Life Center, and now we do ministry together, but different.
Yeah.
So what we're going to talk about today is axioms of youth ministry and young adult ministry. And my brothers both texted me thinking that I didn't even know what the word axiom meant. So I hope that instills confidence in you, because axiom is not just the name of like a youth ministry from 2001. Welcome to axiom. but it's hopefully a self-evident truth said in a simple way, and that's what we're hoping for. So we were trying to combine notes. What we want to do is hopefully be helpful. So hopefully you can walk away from here having something that helps you. And so the best way to do that for us was to throw as many things out possible and hope that something sticks for you. And so what we're going to be looking at is 10 things, I think, is what we decided.
Yeah.
10 things that we found in our time in youth ministry that were helpful to us that we kind of wish we would have known earlier, or things that we look back on consistently and say, this has become a guiding strategy for me or a guiding principle, something that's helped me. Most of these things ended up being less about how we do things and more about why we do things and leadership stuff for the leader. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. We originally compiled our notes and we ended up with 32 points. So if you brought paper, I hope it's a lot of it. But then Grant, I said, I think we could do it because I was more optimistic. And Grant was like, maybe we should only do our top five each. So that's what we're going to do.
Yeah. I'm just going to pray for us before we go. Don't.
You knew
that.
I was just
like
about
that.
To say, can I pray?
Brothers. Something that God's kind of impressed on my heart is just like my physical posture. I can control that a lot of the times. And I know sometimes I can't really get my spirit in the right spot. And so if you feel comfortable, would you just put your hands out in front of you just in like a posture of reception. And like that's just kind of like a reflection of our soul right now. Like we just need to receive. And I just want to be, we're going to be up front with you. Like we are not doing this from a place of arrival. We are in process and we just want to pour out and just you to hear from Jesus today. Amen. So I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, thank you for every person in the room. I thank you for my brother David and just the privilege of getting to learn from him and grow with him and serve you. And would you just take the things that you've put on our hearts and our minds and would you just translate them to everyone in this room's context and their place? And would you just would you give them what they need to hear from you to keep doing this and to keep moving towards you and loving young people well? Would you give David and I wisdom and discernment? Would you anoint our mouths and our minds as we talk and think through this time? We love you, and we are with our hands open. We just ask you to do what only you can do. Would you transform our hearts and our minds to become the men and women of God that you've called us to become in the ministry that you've called us to? In Jesus' name, amen.
How many of you are currently working in a youth ministry or a young adult ministry? How many people, what else do I want to know? Any lead pastors? Anybody that has yet to start a youth or young adult ministry in the church, and that's kind of what they're interested in? Okay. Did I miss any, like, major demographic that you're hoping to get out of this? Okay. Well, we're going to start with Grant. This is how we'll do it. Grant will give a quick axiom, then I'll give one, and then we'll go back and forth. And at the end, if we have time, because we're going to be starving just as much as you guys are at the end of this thing, if we have time, we'll do a Q&R, which is our compromise. We're not going to do a Q&A because we don't feel like we'd have all the answers. We're going to do a Q and response. We can promise we'll say something. We're going to have Grant share some stuff.
So the first axiom that I just want to share with you is just something that has happened over the last 6 years and me actually getting to sit in my executive pastor, he's in the room, Nick's office, about once every 6 months, and I kind of just fall apart and just bawl, and he's like he's stunted emotionally. I don't know how to say that. But he just looks at me, and he just is so level-headed. And something that he's taught me in this process of doing youth ministry is to learn your tendencies when you're facing challenges. And I usually kind of fall into his room just a wreck, and I'm just like, dude, this and that and this, and I'm all over the place, and I have no idea of how to navigate the complexity of these situations that kind of just get hurled upon you, right? Like, you kind of wake up and step into the week as a youth pastor or a youth ministry worker or volunteer, and you kind of just get like, where are we going next, Lord? What crisis is going to happen in the life of a student? What snafu is going to take place? What resource, what resources that we don't have are going to cause us to be negatively affected as a ministry? And I kind of observed three tendencies that I have when I face a challenge. And I just wanted to share these with you, but I don't want to focus so much on what not to do that we miss out on what to do, if that makes sense. So just a couple things that I do is I really like basketball, and so I'm going to use a basketball metaphor, but I will instantly, when facing a challenge, I'll try to go into like hero ball mode, where it's just like one-on-one isolation. I'm just trying to win the game and outthink and out-strategize and just wrestle every challenge I face to the ground and defeat it. And I don't see any of the people around me. I don't see any of the resources around me. I don't even acknowledge God with me in it. I just go purely into hero like mentality, and I'm like, I am going to fix this. And I just want to encourage you that when you face a challenge, don't be caught off guard if you have that tendency, but also be aware that that is all that does is just deplete you more than you were when you stepped into the challenge. Do you know what I'm saying? And so just be aware of playing hero ball. The second thing that I tend to do is, in youth ministry, you kind of hear a lot of grumbling because you're never doing something the right way. You know what I'm saying? And one thing that I will do is I will begin to join in with the grumbling. So people will come to me, parents will come to me, students will come to me, and it will kind of be like grumble, grumble, grumble. And then I will just be like, you know what? I got a lot of stuff I want to grumble with you about too. And I just am like, my father-in-law, David's dad, Rory, he says this thing. He says, whatever you feed grows. And if I am confronted with a challenge and people around me are grumbling, if I start grumbling, all that grows is a spirit of grumbling amongst my people. And so just be conscious of that when you face a challenge, not to play hero ball, not to join in with the grumbling. And then the other thing that I will tend to do is partly because I'm introverted, but I isolate and I want to abandon. I'm going to tell you this just vulnerably. One time about every 6 months, I have a week of time where I go, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm so sick of this. Where are you? You're not even with me in this. And when I am facing a challenge, I have this like this deep, weird sickness and brokenness in me that wants to isolate from people around me, from the God who called me to this, and then abandon the task that he's walking me through. And so when you face the challenge, don't do that. And I just want to share where I'm pulling this axiom of what to do out of. It's out of the book of Exodus, and it's after Moses leads the Israelites out of slavery and they enter into the desert. And I'm just going to read through this. It says, "Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. So they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord." When he faced that challenge, he cried out to the Lord for help. "God, help me." And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it in the water, and the water was made good to drink. Crazy story, but first things first, when you face a challenging situation, cry out to God. It's good to have your people that you process with. Amen? You need people to process with. You need your person. My person is my wife. She's incredible. I love her to death. She is wise. She sees things I don't see. She calls me out on all my junk. But she is not the primary person for me to go to when I face challenges. Because when I'm going, the weight of that is too heavy for her. I have watched when I process with my wife, me just heap an extensive amount of burden on her. And she's like, dude, I can't carry all this. So my axiom, take it to heart. You're going to face challenges. Do not be caught off guard. This is a very challenging work, and the landscape changed quicker than we can get a hold of it. It just moves and moves and moves. So you're doing a good job. Keep working hard. But when you face the challenges, be aware of your tendencies. I know your tendencies might not be mine, but you have them. So kind of identify them, share them with somebody who's going to help you navigate them, and then work through those things. Don't just come to a place of awareness of them, but find a strategy and some accountability to work through them. Amen? Okay, David, go. Sorry, that was too long.
I know. So when you get asked to do one of these workshops, mostly they ask you to do something. So they say, Dr. Ed Stetzer, you're great at discipleship. Would you please speak on discipleship? Or Dr. A.J. Swoboda, would you please speak on the Sabbath? Or Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil, would you please talk on racial reconciliation? When they get to the youth one, they say, David and Grant, would you please... And they don't say, like, talk on this. They just say, like, talk about... You got it, right? So I was driving to this camp one time, and I got to take... I took my daughter, who was 5 at the time, with me. Or maybe she was even 4. And I have 3 daughters. So Ed did not give me great prophecy in his talk about, like, lots of words, because they don't know all the words yet. But I can see my future. Because he said he had 3 daughters also. But we're driving there, and they did one of these. They said, hey, you can talk on whatever you want. And so I said, hey, my daughter's name is Galilee. And I said, Galilee, oh, yeah, like Christian circles, I forgot. When I say her name, they're like, oh. Whereas if you say it in like a regular place, like, oh, what is that? Anyway, her name's Galilee. And so I said, Galilee, I said, if they asked you, hey, what would you, you can talk on anything you want, what would you say? And she sat back there, and she's 4, and she's thinking hard, and she goes, I think I'd say no. And like, I get it a little bit. So here's the thing. What you do as a youth pastor, as someone who works with young people, can I just tell you, you're doing a good job. And you're like, you don't know me. And you're right. I don't know how well you're doing at it, but I know that the job you are doing is good. The fact that you're leveraging your life, you're leveraging your time, you're leveraging your influence to help young people find and follow Jesus, that's a good job. That's good work. And I want you to do well at it. Hear me, I don't want you to do what I do. And I don't want you to do what whoever you look at is doing. I want you to do what God's called you to do, and I want you to do it better. Because it's a good job. Point number one. I'm going to go too long. Oh, this is harder than I thought. Okay, ready to roll your eyes for my first axiom? You know what? Even if you don't want to, I want you to roll your eyes when I say this. Because this is the first axiom. And you're going to be like, I could have heard Dr. somebody else. But this is it. Because when I'm looking back on things that I need to help me, like, carry me through ministry, or I'm looking at when I need to make decisions, this is honestly the number one thing I have to go through. Point number one. It's already up there. Yeah, that's your bad. Robin, okay, we're going to roll our eyes anyway. You ready? You are loved. I went to the, I stopped in at the pastor's kids thing, which Grant's running, and it's like all pastor's kids. And the best thing is you can't trick a trickster. These kids have seen everything, right? They know everything. You can't just sell them like, hey, guys, here's like some cool thing. We got lights. They're like, yeah, we've seen this 100 times, right? And this is one of those things that you, any pastor's kids here? PKs? Yeah, this side of the room. They know.
Like, it's
they
like just a wedding.
Know. You
it's
sit
like
on the right side of the room because the speaker's going to look to the left. They have it. They know. You are loved. This is like the eye roll. Like, we know that. But can I tell you why this is important in your leadership? And I'll just remind you real quick. You know all these verses. You better know these verses, okay? 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. 1 John 4:19. This is just a little further on, you know? We love because he first loved us, right? You're loved. John 3:16. You want me to read this one? Do we know it? For God so... love the world, right? You are absolutely loved. And this is important, not just so you can then tell others that they're loved, but because you, person who works with young people, are loved. And why does this matter for leadership? This is why. This is why this is important to me. Did you jump ahead? No? Okay. A is this. Jesus is the source of our ministry. The reason it matters that you're loved is because Jesus is the source of your ministry. You know, this whole John 15:5 things, I'm the vine, you're the branches, right? That's where ministry comes from. He is the source. He's the one we're looking for. It's nothing we can muster up on our own. So the first thing is, this is important to know that you're loved because Jesus is the source. You have to get your source from something greater than yourself. B is this. Jesus is not only the source of our ministry, Jesus is also the example of our ministry. We watch him to know, what does it mean to even minister to people? What does it mean to love people? When that's the question of ministry, what does it mean to love people? I think I want to find the best example I can possibly find, and you're not going to find one better than Jesus. And then C, Jesus is the sustainer of our ministry. When I first started pastoring, and are you guys pastor's kids, the ones standing on the back wall? My people. Either way, even if you're not. Yeah, you are. You're my brother. Okay. Someone asked me, it's actually a mentor of mine who's now Grant's pastor, Pastor Brad Williams. And I went through my whole licensing interview, and I studied hard, and I had anybody licensed in Foursquare, you made it, and you study because you're like, you have a three-hour interview, and you're like, I've never even watched 3 hours of Netflix. That's a lie, I have. So we got done with the interview, said, yeah, you're going to pass me, and I'm walking in the hallway, he goes, I have one more question just for you, though. What are you going to do when you want to quit? And I said, I'm 19. I don't want to quit. He goes, you're going to. And I said, you're kind of bumming me out. And I thought about it. And I said, I'm going to remember I'm called. And he goes, good. I think you'll be okay. Because here's the thing. The thing that drives your ministry has to also sustain your ministry. If you get an Uber and the dude jumps out of the car, no longer driving, you're in trouble. Now you got like one of those Elon Musk self-driving vehicles at this point that are, they're doing okay. Not great, okay. So if it's crowds that drive your ministry, when the crowds are gone, I'm afraid your ministry's gone. It can't sustain. Yeah. If it's your own sense of self-worth or being able to speak well in front of a group, I had to get over this one, you guys. You know how many speakers I see that are so much better than me? Every one of them. But when that's gone, then what? Your ministry has to still be there. When it's the acceptance of your senior pastor, and he's gone, she's gone, she's not giving you the time you need, what's going to happen to your ministry? It needs to be grounded in Jesus. Not the fact of what you do, but the fact that Jesus did something for you, and he loves you. And if you can hang on to that and remind yourself of that, you can survive. And not only survive, he's the source, the example, and the sustainer. You can thrive in ministry because it's his anyway, right? Mm. So you are loved. I went too long right there.
Okay. Good thing I said we weren't going through all 32 points because we're going to get through about 4 at this rate. You give two preachers a microphone and it's like, this isn't going to work.
Robin, the doors, please. Could you lock those?
So the second axiom that I want to share from just mine is we can't afford to be fake. Amen? And something that I love about young people is they can smell fake from a mile away. And this isn't just for young people. I'm noticing this in my church and in some other churches when I get to go and visit them and serve alongside them. This is like the number one feedback that I get right now. And it's supposed to be encouragement, and I understand our people mean well. But they walk up to me and they go, thank you for being so transparent. And at first I was like, yeah, I'm real. Like, I'm raw. I cuss a little bit. And like, you like that? Yeah, you like that? I'll give you some more of that. Yeah. Like,
A little bit.
Yeah, just a little bit. I have a potty mouth. But it's honestly turning into a little bit of a head scratcher. Because, and this is why, being real is not normal anymore. The new social norm, the new norm in churches is being fake. And when you're real with people, they appreciate it and they don't know how to respond to it. It's like a cup of cool water for their soul. And this came honestly when the first thing I ever got to do. Why am I crying? I met Jesus in rehab, and the first thing David let me do was drive a truck up to a camp. I wasn't ready to lead people yet, but he let me just be the work crew guy. And I just remember this girl walking out, and she's just, and I'm not qualified at all. I don't even think I was background checked yet. And she just walks out, and she just sits on this log. Yeah, they do background checks. It's okay. But this, I just sat on this log next to this girl, and she started talking about all her stuff. And I had no answers. All I had was that first point that Jesus mentioned, that David mentioned. I think really highly of you, Dee. But it's just like, all I could tell this girl is she was loved. And I just want to encourage you, like, we have got to put forth the effort to be real with our people. And, like, all I could do was sit there, and I was like, I made sure there was a safe distance between her and I, because I was like, I don't know how to do this. Like, and I just told this girl she was loved, and I cried with her. I hurt with her. I just embodied Jesus for a moment through the power of the Holy Spirit and got to just be with her. I can't encourage you enough. Drop the veneer. Make a decision to ruthlessly eliminate that fake facade that tries to invade your what you're doing. Because here's the thing, it tries to come through you sometimes too. I like to present my best self to my crew. Here's my highlight reel. Here's where I'm doing great. Tell your people you're struggling. Share your struggle with them. In Corinthians, when Paul says, where is the power of God made perfect? In our weakness. And he says, God, would you take this thorn away? Would you take this thorn away? I gave you that for a purpose. And that purpose was to drive you to me. So your struggles and your weaknesses, when you open up with your people, it is a breath of fresh air. That will not happen on accident. You have to make a decision to do that. You have to make sure that your leadership makes a decision to do that. And then you, the rest of your crew will follow. Like, you do your thing the way that you're called to do it. But that vulnerability, that must be present in all of our ministries. So be real. Amen? Ruthlessly attack fakeness and call it out. And lovingly come alongside people who are trying to put on the show and say, you don't got to do that here. You can be real.
I'm bad at that. I got called out by an intern this last week. And she just goes, I don't feel like I know anything about you. And I was like, you can leave now. So it's just good. That's a great... I wish I could say a reminder, but it feels like I'm having to hear it for the first time. All right, this is point two for your eyes to rule. Love who you lead. We know that in the Christian faith, when Jesus was asked, which is the greatest of all the commandments, we know that he said, what? Hopefully we know. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? He said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So as a Christian, your priority, your purpose is to then love God and to love people, right? Everything else, if you do these two things, falls into... When did we lose the fact that that would also translate into our ministry? As a youth pastor, your purpose then is to love God and then to love people. You have to love the people that you're leading. There's not another option. If you want to do ministry well... You have to do this thing. You have to love people like you've been loved. What is the definition of love? For us at our church, we use this definition. It's love is doing what's best for another person, no matter what it costs you. And it is good because we got it out of the Bible. You just look at Jesus. You're like, I guess he's love. What did he do? He just loved people no matter what, and it cost him a lot, right? So we love people no matter what it costs us. We do what's best for another no matter what it costs. We have to love the people that we're leading. If you're a lead pastor here and you got a brand new youth pastor, if you're raising up a new youth pastor and somehow you're looking at this church and you've got like, I don't know, we've got 10 like teenagers. What do? The answer is just this. You just look in the eye and go, let's just love them. And you start there. And then everything else you do out of that, you're like, I don't know, should we play a game? I don't know, can we show them that we love them by playing a game? Let's do that then. Hey, should we talk on this series? I don't know, can we show them that we love them by doing this series? Can it help them? Yeah, it can. Is everything you do out of that? I'm 33 years old, and so I was in youth ministry like as a kid in the 90s, and that was we were competing with MTV. It was like IMAX came out and they were all kinds of colors and pretty and stuff. And they're like, there's this software, we can make movies just like on TV. Like, that's where I grew up. And there was this whole thing of everything had to be this big deal. And there was also we're going to play this game, everybody. It's awesome. We're going to hit each other with these dead fish we bought at the market. And you're like, what is this game? And then we're going to eat pudding through a pantyhose. And it'll be fun. We're just going to embarrass whoever's up here. It's going to be great. And it was like there was some of it that was great. It was fun. But in the end, you just go, what? Like, that's what we're helping making disciples by disrespecting the people that are the VIPs in this room? If I'm saying that the greatest is the least, then I'm serving whoever's in this ministry. That means the students are the VIPs. They're the ones we're serving. That means when you're going on that retreat and there's a big plush master suite, you give it to the students and you sleep on the couch. Like a practical, because you know what? You just preached a sermon right there. You just showed them who Jesus was. When you serve your students and you love your students. So we have to love the people we lead, not just be loved by Jesus, not just let them adore and love us. We have to love the people we lead. Faster that time.
Much better.
Okay, my next point is give stuff away. Gift cards, puppies. I'm kidding. Don't do that. Like, I'm talking more kind of out of Ephesians, and I'm just going to have you throw that Ephesians verse up. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it just comes out of this heart of, like, here are these gifts that Christ gave to the church, and then our responsibility, say our responsibility, is to equip God's people. It's very difficult to equip people when you hold on to your ministry with an iron-tight grip. And so what I'm getting at is by, like, giving stuff away is, let other people lead. Let other people make decisions. And the hard part with that is that I'm experiencing is like, and I'm not saying just flippantly throw stuff out and just whoever's willing and showing up and like that like eager person in your church is like, give me more. I'm not saying just like, well, here's the mic, go do your thing. Be wise, be calculated, have conversations, think through a process where you can build platforms for people to use their gifts that have a low downside and a high upside. Maybe let somebody open or worship by or lead into worship before you give them the mic to preach. But maybe before you do that, build a platform for them to welcome people and break down that wall of uncomfortability that exists. But giving ministry away means that you have to open up your hand. And it's challenging and it's difficult, but it's so worth it. And that means that some things will get done differently than I would do them. And there's those moments when I'm standing there and I let somebody else lead something and I'm in the back and I'm like, oh my gosh, I wouldn't do this way. So give them the vision. Make sure your people understand your vision, because where the proverb reads, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. And so it doesn't need to be restrictive, but it needs to have some guardrails. Hey, this is where we're going. And then you can stand in the back and let other people lead. And then you're not standing back there going, oh my gosh, this is so far from our vision. You're going, wow, they got really close to the guardrail right there. But they stayed within the context of our vision. So give stuff away. My senior pastor, he said this thing the other day, and Nick and I just ate him alive. But he said, the more you lead, the more you let go. And we're like, you stole that. And he's like, he's taking full credit. He's like, no, that's me. And we're like, so we're just giving him the worst time. But if you need like a little pithy saying, I think that's a healthy one. You want to lead, let stuff go. Build other people up. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry, because we're not building our kingdoms. Whose kingdom are we building? His. We're participating with him in the renewal of all things. So give stuff away and learn what that looks like. Okay, and build a process. Maybe bring some people and let them help you build a process. How are we going to equip people for the work of ministry? And then actually do that. You don't need to be the... For a metaphor, you don't need to be that Jesus bolt or Jesus nut on a helicopter for your youth ministry. If you are removed, does the thing keep going? Or is it so burdened on your shoulders because you have to do everything, you have to lead everything, you have to think through everything, that if you stepped out for a week to rest, that the people would be able to do the ministry? A couple of weeks ago, I just was in a really bad place. And I looked at my associate pastor, Kelsey, and I was like, dude, I can't be here tonight. Like, I'm in a toxic spot. She was like, go home. And I was like, will you tell the leaders that I did that? Would you tell the leaders that you told me to go home because I'm unhealthy? And the only way that happened is because by the grace of God, I've learned to give stuff away because I just, too much on the plate. I can't do it all. I didn't learn this because I chose it. It's like Jesus is molding me into that. So just let me like lovingly challenge you from a place where it's like, I suck at this, but I want to get better at it. Because when I step out of Summit, I want that youth group to be healthier than when I showed up. Amen?
So there's going to be a theme in my accents because it's the only thing I know is that I'm loved by Jesus, and I want to somehow reflect that love onto people. So kind of my next three axioms, if we can get through them, are going to be reflections of that love, hopefully. How do we do that? How do we put that in? So one of my greatest fears in ministry that I've learned to be afraid of is that I would succeed apart from Jesus. That somehow I would have like this huge ministry and this huge group, and people would be listening to all these talks, but like it was all me. And I think in this day and age, you could kind of do it. You could probably get away with it, but I really don't want to. I want to be fully reliant on Jesus, and I don't want to be that clanging cymbal and that gong, you know?
Yeah.
I want to be true love. I want to be what that means. And how many introverts are here? Anybody? How many extroverts? So Grant and I are both introverted, and introverts will get it because you stand on a stage and you talk to them, people think that you're extroverted, and then you're like, I'm going to like just sit by myself for a little bit. But so one of the things I'm not always great at is the sit down and talk to someone and let them just vent on me or tell me the problems or whatever's going on. So I was at this camp once with a friend of mine, a guy named Shane Rogers. He's actually just planting a church. Does anybody know Shane Rogers? So he's planting a church in somewhere, California. It's all California to me. I don't know. It's like almonds in Hollywood. I don't know. Maybe some avocados. That's California. So I was sitting with him, and we're at this camp, and we're talking, and people keep coming up to this guy with the dumbest problems, like the stupidest stuff about how this girl used my hairbrush and this whatever. And I'm like, oh my gosh. First of all, he's nearly bald. He doesn't care about your hairbrush. And he would just sit there and give them the most attention. And this happened about three or four times. Our conversation got interrupted by like middle school students coming up and having these huge crises. And I finally said, how do you do that? He goes, do what? I said, sit through all of this stuff. And he said, honestly, I used to be terrible at this. And I was like, thank God, because I'm currently terrible at it. And he taught me these three words that I have grabbed onto these as an expression of loving people that has helped me like beyond in these conversations. And the words are these. Listen, love, and lead. Those three things. This is all from Shane Rogers. Listen, love, lead. And he got it from someone else because he said, one time this guy saw me and he told me these three words. So it's like this whole thing where it's like I felt like I was a part of the chain of the Jedi. Listen, love, lead. And it's always in this order. People are going to come to you, and whatever they're going to say may not be important to you and also just may not be important. But you know who it's important to? The person sharing it. And so you sit back and you just listen to them. You guys know the book of James, right? It's the one that we like to preach on, but then you're also like, hey, but by the way, faith is by grace. James 1:9 says, you know, dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. This thing of listening. One of the things I tell people is that young people, which, by the way, I heard you steal this yesterday from me. Young people all day long, someone's talking at them. Sound familiar?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. They go to...
I didn't like to say, hey guys, I thought of this.
Yeah, but you insinuated, and we all understand that here. Would you just be transparent for a second, please? They go to school, and they sit in rows like this, and someone talks at them, like, the whole time, right? And then you know what they do when they go to the bathroom? They actually just pull out a thing so someone else can talk to them. And they just look at it, they text, and they do what. So someone's talking to them, they go home, and they turn on their TV, and they watch Netflix, and someone just talks to them, and their parents are like, did you clean your room? And they just talk to them. You know what one of the craziest things is? Nobody stops to listen to young people. Yeah. And you get to do that.
Amen.
So just before anything, you stop and you just listen. You just hear what's going on, and you process, and you listen. So the first step is always just to listen to them. And sometimes it's painful. Good luck to you. Then the next part is love, right? So in that listening, you got to find something good, okay? Something to affirm. Something to whatever. So like sometimes like this. Like, you know what? I just think God's gifted you so well to see problems. You just have this supernatural ability. This spiritual gift of criticism that he's given you, I think. And I think also there's this next step of maybe, you know, you just like affirm whatever it is. But then you're like, can I help you here though too? I think just as much as maybe he's given you these gifts, he's also given you opportunity to step in and help. You're like, oh yeah. But you listen, then you love, you affirm, then you say, I just love that you have this heart for this thing. Or I just love who you are, and I think this and that and these. And you affirm them, you give them love, and then you get the opportunity. You actually earn the opportunity to be able to speak something. How many people love to just give the answer right away? I mean, what's great? There's some easy questions they ask. Hey, I'm 12. Is it okay if I drink alcohol? What's the answer? No, that's not. You're like, you're like, that's 2018, maybe. I don't know. The answer is no. They're not allowed to do that. Right? And so they come. So the easy thing is just go, no, you can't. Right? But what if there was something else that instead of the no, instead of you being the answer giver, you were like the question giver. It's going to annoy the snot out of them. They're like, I don't know. What do you think? And then you listen and you care about what they say. And they're like, well, I think I should be able to because the stuff they make alcohol out of grows in the earth. And people tell me I'm funny when I... Like, no. She said, okay, what do you think? Great. What do you think the Bible says then? You're asking me, what do you think Jesus thinks about this? And you point them continually back to Jesus. It's no longer about you. Because can you answer the question? Oh, immediately. Most of you are smarter than your middle school students. But for sure, in some ways, all the middle school students are smarter than us, okay? Yeah. In some ways. I'll go on a hobby horse before your next point. There's nobody better at reaching middle school students than middle school students. There's nobody better at reaching high school students than high school students. They already speak the language that we're trying to learn. So this is equip them and send them out. But anyway, don't always answer the questions. Point them to the answer. Help them find the answer, even if it's easy. But listen, love, and lead. Those three words have helped me so much. Now I apologize for everyone that comes to try to talk to me as you see me do it. You're like, you're doing that thing. And you know what? I am.
So my next axiom is relational over correctional. And I want to just tell you two quick stories. A couple weeks ago, two young men, high schoolers, showed up at our youth group, and they were so high. And I have these leaders come up to me, and young adults, and they're like, dude, they're just blazed. Like, they reek, and they are just like, what do we do? And I just was like, here's my church card. I want you to take them to McDonald's and sit down with them and order them whatever they want. Talk with them as long as they want to talk to you and then drive them home. And these two leaders of mine, they were just like, what? And I was like, oh yeah, here's why. It's important to answer the why question in your ministry. You need to really make sure people know why they're doing what they're doing. But I said, we aren't corrections officers. We're ministers of the gospel. I am not interested in a youth ministry that centers around behavior correction. That's called religion. I am interested in relationships. I want you to show them the love of Christ, and the way that you're going to do that is by ordering them 20 orders of nuggets, a Big Mac, a couple McFlurries, and just let them be as high as they are and sit with them. And my leaders were just like, it was like they got it. And I was like, go in a pair and just hang out with them. There was another situation at a camp I showed up to, and literally 5 minutes after check-in at a camp that I'm not in charge of, and I come around a corner, and this kid has another kid by the throat, and he has him up against the wall. And I'm like, I love church camp. Like, it is getting raw right now, and it is good. And I'm like, what's up? And they're like, you know, it's just is a terrible situation. And I'm like, all right, here's the deal. I believe that Jesus reconciles things. And I believe that in the next couple of days that you guys can grow into a friendship. And these two dudes are looking at me like, I'm going to kill him. And I'm terrified of him. And I was like, I understand that. But what you're going to do right now is you're going to stand here and you're going to dialogue about why you just got to where you got to. And I'm going to stand right here, and he's not going to put his hands on you, and you don't need to run away, and you need to chill out. And then at the end of it, you're going to stick your hand out like men of God, and you're going to apologize, and you're going to say, I forgive you. And these dudes are just like, and then I was like, here's the deal. I know that is the last thing in the world that you want to do right now. but I believe that Jesus works in and through a discomfort. And so they did it, and they talked through it, and it was just like this incredible, like, spasm of maturity. And the dude was just like, "You're pissing me off." And he's like, "Ah, I'm sorry. I didn't even know that." And he's like, "Why'd you choke me? I said you were pissing me off." And I'm like, "You literally don't know why you choked him. You just did it." And he's like, "Yeah." And he's like, and then he's like, "Dude, I just got, like, anger issues." It's like, okay, let's keep peeling back the veneer here for a minute. And then they shook hands. He said, "I'm sorry." The kid forgave him. I wish I could tell you they became the best of friends, traveled Europe, and are just living the dream. I don't really know what shook out there. But I am not interested at all in ministry that centers on behavior correction. Pastor Joe, David's pastor, Pastor Joe Whitwer, he says this story about these two students that were like, "We smoke weed." And he's like, "Bring your weed and come to Jesus." And then in a matter of time, they don't need their weed because they understand the love of God through the person of Jesus. Relational over correctional. Let Jesus change their behaviors. Amen?
So do a bunch of high kids come and get McDonald's now?
Yeah. We created a budget for it.
And those two boys fighting? Those were the Parnell brothers.
They were.
We're meeting worship tonight, right?
Yeah.
Real quick, that story that my pastor told you that you misheard.
I misheard it?
Yeah. Those kids, they were high, and then
yeah,
they were like wanted to come to Jesus, but they're like, "We don't want to give up weed."
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And then
okay, I was being brief.
Yeah, but I don't do that as
much. No, tell the story. Tell it right.
Oh, so then what he said was like, "Hey, well, you know, it's like cold or whatever. You wear your winter coat, and then like when it becomes summer, is it hard to take your winter coat off?" I'm like, "No." He's like, "So just come to Jesus. Don't worry about that stuff right now." And then they flush their weed down the toilet because that's what you do at camp.
We don't let weed get into our camps, though. We check it. Right, David?
There are stories I don't want to know about. Okay, I'm going to go through my next one quick. The first, this is it. I don't know what number this is, but learn to translate difficult people. Google Translate. They're going to say something, but they're not going to mean what they're saying. And difficult students, right? This is like the kid that's acting up. This is the kid that's standing in the back. This is the kid that doesn't care. This is the kid that's cussing out your leaders and doing all this stuff. This is what, those people, first of all, for some reason, I'm drawn to them. I was like, "I can fix you, little brother." And the other part is, they annoy me, right? And that's what they're trying to do. But here's what I had to learn how to do so I wouldn't be so frustrated. Is I now translate. When they say something, I switch what they're saying in my mind. And it's always this. So the kid says, like, whatever, I'm going to smoke cigarettes by the dumpster or whatever. Real tough guy.
A lot of kids are doing that nowadays.
They're vaping.
They vape, whatever.
Yeah. I don't know. We're going to talk about vape and talk about Fortnite, dude. Tastes like gummy bears. Then eat some gummy bears. Okay. Sorry for anybody that vapes. God bless you. I translate this. When they're acting up, instead of hearing that, I decided to hear this. I only hear this now. I hear them say, "Will you love me if I do this? Will you still love me if I say this? Will you love me if I don't do this?" And they just test. They just step and they wait. And they find out until they're like, "Oh, got that far. Oop, did this." And I always translated the question. And the reason I started translating this way is because then I could pre-decide my answer. No matter what, I was going to decide yes. "Will you love me if I do this?" "Yes, I'm still going to love you. I'm not going to give up on you. Are you still going to love me if I do that?" "Yes, I'm already pre-decided." So when you have people that are acting up in your ministry, and they will, because that's what, I was going to say young people, that's what people do. The one thing that's helped me, that I hold on to, that helps me keep my cool, is I don't have to be right, I just have to answer the right question. And the question is, can I love this person still? And I think that's the question they're really answering. And when the answer is yes, then you again earn the right to say something. Record time.
All right. My last one is this, what we have is greater than what we lack. And I'm going to read the Great Commission to us just briefly and then kind of dig into that. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always until the end of the age." The Great Commission is pretty loaded. And as we walk this thing out, it certainly comes with its frustrations, and also what we lack is exposed, right? We don't have enough leaders. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough support. We don't have the resources that we need to do the task at hand. Whatever you're lacking in your ministry, I want to take a minute to just kind of preach to you and encourage you. Our God has been very generous to us. And He doesn't like throw us to the wolves without what we need. I just want to kind of just read through these things that you and I, regardless of our context and where we are serving, we have been given this. God has given us Himself in His Son sacrificed on a cross. We have been given the gift of salvation. We have been given the message of the gospel to preach. We have been given the Holy Spirit. Just let that sink in for a minute. The Spirit of God lives in you and the people that you're leading and serving. He has given us the Scriptures to pore over and to use. He has given us permission to ask anything in His name. What we have is greater than what we lack. In Dallas Willard's book, Hearing God, he talks about this observation he made with his students. And he said, "I ask them for answers, and they write down the correct answers on the piece of paper. And then I ask them, do you actually believe the answers that you know? And where the correct answer and you believing it intersect in real life is where you experience transformation. Do you know that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion? But do you believe it? I know that. But when I need more leaders, I don't always believe that. When I need, or when I'm struggling, or what I lack is exposed, do the truths of Scripture intersect, and do I actually believe it? And am I allowing Jesus to transform me? Because in that moment, when I have not enough leaders to do the thing in front of me, I called David one day, probably a couple of years ago, and I said, "Dude, I don't have enough leaders." And he's like, "Do you remember when Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few? So pray to the Father to send workers into the harvest field." I was like, "Shut up, dude." Like, no, I didn't. But I really hope that you know this. I hope we know this. But I also hope that we begin to believe it, because I think something radical can happen. You have everything you need for the task at hand. You lack nothing in Christ Jesus to make disciples. We got it all. Amen? And I want to just encourage you with this. The face of the Lord shines brightly upon you. The warmth of the Father looking at you. There's something, I have two daughters, and I just love them so much. And when I look at them with that love, their posture is like, "Oh, I love you too, Dad." But we have a Heavenly Father who, His face shines brightly upon us. And as you're doing this and you're grinding away and you're struggling or you're experiencing a moment of victory, the face of the Lord shines brightly upon you, and you have everything that you need to do this. Know that, but begin to believe it. Amen?
Someone flushed a toilet right at your big point.
Yeah.
Right over there.
Yeah. I don't know.
Recording. Put that on the podcast.
Yeah.
That's why I wanted to speak it, so it could be recorded. Hey, I appreciate you, Grant. This has been fun to be able to to do this, and I learned from your ministry, and you know that. So I'll say to you guys, if you guys need a, for real, if you need a camp speaker, a retreat speaker, whatever, I've seen no one better than Grant. And it's not because, like, he's the best speaker, because that's me. I already said that's not true. You already know that part's not true. I'm up here speaking. This dude's, like, in it to win it. Like, he's with the students. He's sitting there. And but you have to be, like, have tissue, because he cries all the time. But for real, I'll give you his phone number.
Hey, I preached a message on sex and bawled my eyes out. And my other brother, he was, like, service hosting. And he's like, hey, Grant's preaching on sex today. Let's see if he cries. And I do. I just bawl at everything. I don't know. Adult allergies. Okay. I'm taking up your time right now, aren't I?
Yeah, but I made the flush in the toilet. I don't know. Who wants to be a great pastor? That's not a trick question. Who wants to be a great pastor? Who wants to be a great preacher? Okay. You guys need better goals. Yes, you want to. It's okay to want these things, okay? Can I tell you something, though? What God called you to was to be a disciple maker. So let's think and make some disciples.
Yeah.
And you could build a big group. You could be a great leader, and I want you to be a great leader. And I want you to build a big group. And I want you to preach God's word like it's never been preached before. I want you to be the best preacher that your group possibly can have. I want you to facilitate the best life groups ever. But I want you to make disciples, because I think that's what God asked us to do. So let's make some stinking disciples. So here's one of the things that I think. I think the best discipleship includes proximity. I won't say that discipleship can only happen through proximity, but how did I say it on the thing? There you go. Discipleship by proximity. You ever hear that? Like, every time you go to something and someone has a list, they're always going to say, you teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are, right? Have you heard this? The reason people say that, I think, it's because it's true. I mean, so now I told you I'm 33. I just start to see myself do stupid stuff that I saw my dad do. And I'm not trying to. I just say dumb stuff. My kids are like, I'm hungry. I'm like, hi, hungry, I'm dad. And now I'm like just doing it like if Grant told me he was hungry, I would tell him that. And nobody else laughs, but guess who does laugh? Me. Just like my dad. You just start to become a little bit like the people you hang out with, right? Right? So you're going to be able to teach stuff. And so I'll say this, like servanthood, it would appear that Jesus decided that that was going to be caught more than taught, right? This whole proximity deal with Jesus, right? They would say, and we sing it at Christmas time, all right, Emmanuel, and then you always have to define Emmanuel in the song for some reason, right? It's like Emmanuel, every time you see the word Emmanuel in a song, you're going to notice this, it's going to say what? God with us, right? Just every time. And Emmanuel. Who's that? Amy Grant. Thanks, Amy Grant. Anyway, that's on Spotify or something. God with us. This is God with us, right? Isn't that insane? God with us. John chapter 1, verse 14, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's this idea that God thought proximity was something great that he could offer us. That he would just be with us. And then this whole deal happens where he's crucified. And he's buried. And then on the third day, what was that first breath like for Jesus? Empty lungs. And on the third day, blood flows again. And there he is. And he gets up and they're like, you're back. Heartbroken that he was gone. And he's back. And then he says, and I'm going to go again. I'm going to ascend to heaven. And they're going, no, no. But Grant read us his last words. What did he say? Surely I will be with you. There's something about proximity, isn't there? And God thought that it was important for him to be with us. I think it's important for us also to be with each other. Be with the people you're discipling, because you're going to reproduce yourself. Who you are, how you follow Jesus. You know what this also means for your ministry? If every one of your volunteers looks like you, you're only reproducing you. I'm going to try to fumble through something, and I appreciate your grace. You need people that don't look like you. Men, you need women in your ministry. White people, you need people of color in your ministry. You need older people in your ministry. You need younger people in your ministry. It's the beautiful mess of the gospel that's right there. I learned this the hard way. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he's Mexican. And he went to this church that was kind of multi-ethnic, and he said it came time for the students to pick whose small group they were going to be in, right? And so it was everybody picked their small group, and then he had his. And he looked at his group, and it was the Korean kid and the black kid and the Mexican kid, and it was every kid that wasn't white, because it was somebody that just knew what it meant to look a little bit different than this majority whitewashed thing. And I had never seen it before. I had never thought about it before. But I think one of the best things you can offer in discipleship is proximity, because you can reproduce who you are. So let's represent the entire image of Christ, the entire Imago Dei. Let's have the beautiful thing. Because if I remember correctly, at the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There will be a time when all Christians, this is crazy, because all Christians from not only all nations, but all history, right? So you're worshiping with a milkmaid or whatever, you know? And they didn't shave their armpits back then or whatever. It's you're just all people. You're just up there and you're worshiping, and there's going to be one name on their lips, the name of Jesus, right? That's the thing that's going to unify us, right? And we don't get that. That day is not yet. We know that. But we can see a picture of it. What if your ministry looks like a picture of it? Discipleship by proximity, I think, is important and helpful. And my favorite mentors have always been my present mentors, the ones that are with me. So that's what I got. Are we done then?
Awesome. Yeah.
Again, thank you, Grant. I think that was really helpful.
Yeah.
And we got a couple minutes. That's it?
It's 12:32 because it took a little longer for everyone to get over here. But do you want to do that?
No, I think
okay.
We should be merciful, yeah, as the Lord is merciful.
Yeah, let's let you go.
Grant you leave.
Hey, love you guys.
We'll stay here, though. If somehow we can respond to something we said, you can talk to us. But you guys should go eat.
Yeah,
I'm sure Cheesecake Factory's full, but you can find another place.